Glory to God. Well, Daniel, we'll go to Daniel. We'll go right into Daniel chapter 6, our beginning opening text here. Daniel chapter 6. Tonight, by the grace of God and the help of God, we're going to continue in our teaching on excellence. Everybody say excellence. Excellence, excellence, excellence. So we're going to continue to trust the Holy Spirit to get out what needs to get out at the right place, here at the right time, the right audience. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, we'll go through verse 4, kind of our opening scriptures. Are you getting some more nuggets out of, good nuggets out of Daniel 6? How many of you have been getting some good nuggets out of there? So we've been studying the life of Daniel in a concept of an excellent spirit. So those of you that have not been in our series on Wednesday night, we've been talking about pursuing an excellent spirit. Everybody said an excellent spirit. And so we'll see this account here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, and of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them. So in other words, there was an organizational structure, and Daniel was a governor over certain satraps. There was three governors and then many satraps, and they reported to them up to the king through them, so that the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. Why? Because, everybody say, an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to setting him over the whole realm. Verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. There's always going to be haters. But they could find no fault or charge. Why? Because he was faithful. Everybody say he was faithful. Nor was any error or fault found in him. And so we said an excellent spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is a humble, Christ-like attitude. It's not a, you know, spirit, soul, and body part of you. It is actually an attitude of humility. True humility, we said, is God-dependent, and humility is a large, huge part in having an excellent spirit. And so we said to you before that this humility is not false humility, but a true humility. Because there's false humility and then there's pride. There's two extremes to true humility. Pride, as we said, we know, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but true humility, unlike false humility, is not debasement. So you're talking about pride versus debasement. And so we said true humility doesn't exalt self. You know how some people have their three favorite individuals as their subject matter. Me, myself, and I. Come on now. And they have that radio station playing, WIIFM. What's in it for me? And so they talk about ME all the time. They have an eye problem. Not these ocular vessels, but an eye. They always talk about me, me, me. My name is Jimmy. So true humility doesn't exalt itself, nor does it debase itself. The two opposites extremes. True humility isn't about self at all. Self is pride. The need to share your opinion is pride. You see many people doing that on social media. We'll leave that alone. Keep going. Slandering and gossiping about someone to improve your reputation is pride. Why? Because you contribute to someone else's downfall. Avoiding criticism is pride. That means you can't tell me nothing. Somebody can't coach you or correct you. And so most of those people have a hard time keeping jobs or working in an organization where there's required to be teamwork and submission to authority. So they like to be isolated, independent. And isolation and independence is selfishness. It moves God out of the equation. God created the laboratory of the local church. That means you have to work together with other people. You have to love one another. You have to serve one another. You have to live out those 12 major one another scriptures in the New Testament. It's like workout stations. The workout starts not at the gym. not at Gold's or Planet Fitness or any of those things. Workout starts in the local church. And you had to be faithful to work out. Faithful means that you are operating in faithfulness. And so we said the faith to step out is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. That means don't expect everybody to love you back the way you're loving, like with the love of the Lord, or serve the way you serve, because you're serving as unto the Lord, or you're doing these things to one another. You do your part. God promotes faithfulness. God likes an excellent spirit. So avoiding criticism is pride. Worrying about what other people think is pride. True humility is saying about yourself what God says about you. True humility agrees with God. So you agree with God that I'm a child of God. Then you agree that I'm a servant of God, just like Paul did. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, servant, called to be an apostle. He talked about his person. I belong to God. You got to act like you belong to God. Come on now. You got to act like I'm a child of God. I'm not a child of the devil. I don't identify with the things of the world. I identify with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is who I belong to and who I serve. Praise God. And so we serve him by sharing him and showing him in all that we do, being faithful to share him and show him. So we said an excellent spirit is an attitude, is the excellent spirit or attitude is a key to promotion. So think about this. 2018 is coming up. It's knocking at our door. How does God promote? How does God increase? How does God advance us? Through having an excellent spirit. How did he do it with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego? They had an excellent spirit. Everybody say excellent spirit. And so many people think as long as they do the right things, they will succeed. In other words, we talked about having that, what we call political correctness or religious correctness. You put that in the church. So it's just like in the politic realm or in the corporate realm, we say, I'm politically correct. I do everything right. But the wrong is the attitude, the motive, the ulterior motive that comes up. Now, religious corrections is the same thing. It's close cousin to perfectionism. In other words, we say, I'm going to be perfected through the flesh and through works and not by grace. And so we get perfected through, I'm doing the right things, so it should be right. But if your attitude's not right, it's not right. So we said, people think that they do the long as they do the right things, they'll just succeed. They think that going through the motions of success will bring success, but that's not true. Wrong attitudes voids right actions. Wrong attitudes voids right actions. That means even if I do it right, let's just say I'm just vacuuming the carpet or sweeping the floor or serving in the children's ministry or shaking hands, greeting people and saying hi. If I do it right, but my heart and attitude is not right, then that God doesn't count it as right. Amen. Or righteous for us. Amen. Remember we said this before. I'm just giving a brief review for those who come on in. It's always good eating to eat it again. Amen. He said in Psalms 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with what? Gladness. That means the requirement, the expectation, the standard of God is if I serve him in any capacity, I must be glad about it. That means I've got to have a willing, want to do it attitude. I love to do your will, Lord. If it's just sweeping the floor, if it's just cleaning the bathroom, if it's just standing at door shaking hands, because it's just a privilege and an opportunity to be used by God. Amen. To serve one person. Amen. It's a privilege. Amen. To be used by God to serve and minister to one person. Amen. Amen. Everybody say wrong attitudes. Voids right actions. And so we said that the enemy of our soul will cause, that means Satan, and or a spirit of mediocrity to get into us, to tempt us to compromise. Everybody say, don't compromise. Look at your neighbor next to you and tell them, don't compromise. So we said there's five things you don't need to compromise. You don't need to compromise your character of integrity, honor, honesty, and faithfulness. That's huge. That's the qualifier. Your talent may take you up and take you to the top, but it's your character that's going to keep you up and keep you on top. Character matters. Character trumps talent. Character trumps abilities and giftedness. You got to have a good character. A character of integrity, a character of honor, a heart that's honest and faithful before God. Praise God. And then number two, you can't compromise your convictions, your beliefs and behaviors of a life based upon the Word of God. We said when you compromise your convictions, you tend to get cloudy and unclear in the direction and plan of God and purpose of God for your life. Most people say, well, I don't know what God's telling me to do. I don't know what God's wanting me to do. Well, it's because they haven't committed their life to live based on the Word of God. When you do, things get cleared up. Don't compromise your calling. Don't compromise your commitment. Somebody say, glory to God. Glory to God. So your commitment, and then of course, compromise your confession of faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement that who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. Paul said it many times. We see it. Jesus said it. Don't be ashamed. Everybody said, don't be ashamed. He said, if you'll be ashamed to confess me before men in this evil and wicked generation, I'll be ashamed to confess you. I won't even call you my brother or sister. He won't confess you before your father. Praise God. We got to know when to speak up and step up and show up and stand up for Jesus Christ. Praise God. In the midst of this dark and deadly world. And so we are not to compromise our testimony and witness of the Lord in our lives. What we compromise to keep, we tend to lose. And so we said God promotes faithfulness. Everybody say God promotes faithfulness. Because he's faithful. He promotes people who won't compromise, people who think in light of eternity. When God touches your heart, when God taps you on the shoulder and said, it's your time. And usually that's usually when you have to either show Christ, his love, his life, or you have to share Christ. You have to stand up and speak up and say, this is what the word said. This is what my Lord Jesus has taught me. So there's time when God taps you on the shoulder, tap, 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 tap. And everybody say, "Don't you can't compromise." Because if you think, well, they're not going to listen to me if I say something right now. Well, then you just judge God and you just became unfaithful. Amen. When the word of the Lord is coming to you to go through you, you must not muzzle up and mute up. Amen. Come on, you got to speak up. And you got to stand up and say, I don't care what the consequences may be. I'm going to speak the truth as God has released me to at this moment. Many people around us need the Lord, need Jesus. And you know how much you need him on a regular, consistent basis. And so why hold back what you have when God's wanting to use you to minister to others? And nobody really knows you're a believer. They don't know or notice that the light and love of Jesus is shining through your life. Everybody say, don't compromise. So there's been occasions where God will use you, even some friends who are in dark, dark places, and they're getting ready to make eternal, consequential decisions. And you're the only one that can reach them. And you need to be used by God to say, I'm going to speak a right word in due season to them. Amen. Amen. So God created every human being to live forever. We're all going to live in light of eternity and live forever in eternity. The question is, people who are afraid to stand up and do what's right aren't thinking in light of eternity. Their only thoughts for what may advance them for the next 5 or 10 years. John Maxwell tells the story. Many of you may be familiar with John Maxwell. He's a well-known author and leader and pastor and things of that nature. And so he said the first time he got shook up, he said he was talking to a friend, an old dear friend. He was in his 60s at the time, and he had some really challenging health problems. And John went to talk to him, meet him in the hospital and talk to him, and they laughed and shared old memories. But he kept feeling this nudge in his heart to talk to him about the Lord, because this guy was on his third heart attack situation. And he just fellowship with him and talked to him and was friendly to him, but never talked to him about eternity. But he kept feeling this nudge by the Holy Spirit. Speak to him about me. He's on the edge. You're the only one that can reach him. So he put the fire down, muzzled the Holy Spirit, kind of just pushed it down, and he just didn't share. On his way home from the hospital with this old-time friend in his 60s, he didn't make it out of the hospital. He died that day. He had something going on, and he had a stroke or a heart attack. I can't remember specifically, but he had something, went into cardiac arrest, and he passed. On the way home, he got the phone call. So-and-so died. He said that marked him for the rest of his life, because from that point forward, he knew that I cannot miss the moment and opportunity to think, well, maybe I'll get a chance to talk to him. Because he's talking to the Lord in the car. Lord, I'll talk to him when I talk to him next time. I'll share with him next time. The next time never came. Amen. Amen. And sometimes we think, well, what if, you know, we put that what if behind it. What if they don't like it? What if they kick me out of fellowship? And what if they don't call me or text me? What if they unfriend me on Facebook? You can't think in terms of the next 5 years, the next 5 minutes, the next 5 months, the next 10 years. You got to think future. Sacrificing the future, whether theirs or someone else's, for monetary ease is wrong. And that's not an excellent spirit. Think about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about it some time before, how they were taken captive, and they didn't know all God was going to accomplish through them in Babylonian captivity. They didn't know the wisdom that God would use them to direct kings. They didn't know that they'd see visions. They didn't know they'd participate in miracles. They didn't know about all that would be asked of them. Think about it. They didn't know they'd be reviled as slaves. They didn't know they'd be slandered and that their lives would be threatened. One, Daniel in the lion's den, and the other three in the fiery furnace. But Daniel and his friend did not let what they didn't know shake their confidence in what they did know, because they knew they belonged to God. They knew that their life purpose was to serve God. They knew they had a covenant with God. They belonged to God. Everybody say, I belong to God. So they knew, and regardless of what circumstances they might face, God would remain faithful, and he would keep his covenant. So he's expecting us to remain what? Faithful and keep his covenant. Now, I want you to think about that tonight, because he promotes what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also a force of God that can help you stick it out when it's tough and rough. Stand up when it's not popular. Faithful. Because we're going to talk about in a second excellence in membership, because we got to be faithful to the message. We got to be faithful to the mission. And we got to be faithful. Come on now. To the ministry that we've been called and to serve and support and supply our grace and giftedness to. Psalms 103, verse 105, verse 8 says, He remembered his covenant forever, his word, which he commanded to a thousand generations. Friends, because he is faithful to fulfill his word to you and me, we are to be faithful to fulfill our faithfulness expectation to him. Amen. Now, let's listen to five different faithfulness scriptures in the New Testament before we get into this excellence in membership, because we talked about excellence of ministry last time, and we're going to talk about excellence of membership. I know I don't have any extra handouts. We would hand you out this, but I'm referring to my document here. Number one, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you as overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So this is God's faithfulness to forge ways out and ways back in the midst of temptation and sin. God is faithful even when you're going through tough, rough times to make a way out or to make a way back. Come on now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Everybody say, God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:18 says, but as God is faithful, everybody say, God is faithful,
God is faithful
to our word and to you was not yes and no. So God is faithful. His faithfulness is focusing on his word. That means he's faithful to do what he said. Because further down it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God. So he said he watches over his word to perform it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. In other words, you could say he's dependable, he's reliable, he's trustworthy. He is too faithful to fail. Glory to God. And our word to you was not, he's also faithful, who will also do it. So God is faithfulness to finish his work and purposes in your life. So in other words, he who started the work is faithful to complete the work in you. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I can do everything. God, you started it, you finish it. Everybody say, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. And so you had to remind yourself and rehearse these things in your own spirit that God is faithful so I can be faithful. It's not because I'm faithful, I'm struggling, and I'm trying to be faithful on my own. It's because he's faithful, you can be faithful. Your faith should be not only in him, but in his faithfulness. Sarah, the Bible talks about it, Hebrews 11:11. Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed because she judged him faithful who promised. She said, I can depend on him. I can rely upon him. He's completely trustworthy. He's completely righteous and true. He is faithful through and through. So I know he said it, he will do it. And I believe it now. That got her faith strengthened to conceive that baby, Isaac. Praise God. Somebody said, glory to God. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says this, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So we see a reflection of God's faithfulness and to fortress us about with his protection, peace, and provision. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. By whom he called us into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see a reflection of God's faithfulness to summons us into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That means Jesus is always trying, our Heavenly Father is trying to always hook us and tie us and connect us to Jesus. Focus your faith on him because he is the author and finisher of your faith. Come on now. He's called faithful and true. So your start is where he finished. So your faith is in the finished works of Jesus Christ. Come on now. Your identity is in Christ. So he's trying to get you to fellowship with who you are, fellowship with what you have, fellowship with where you are in Christ, because you're seated next to him in heavenly places in Christ. Hallelujah. So that you should live in a daily constant fellowship, or that means koinonia, or communion and connectivity and communication of this is where I am, this is who I am, this is what I have. So you're not trying to depend on your frail, weak human self to stay faithful. Because we all know when it comes down to it, when pressure comes, pressure usually busts us up, breaks up our faithfulness. Well, we say, well, I can't give right now because the financial pressure is on the house. We break down. Everybody got quiet when I talk about finances. We can't give financially now. Amen. Pastor, you know it's holiday season. We've got a Heart for the House project. We got to buy Christmas gifts. You can still give. Why? Because he's faithful. You can be faithful. Come on, somebody give me a hallelujah. Don't get nervous. I'm not just talking about money. You can be faithful with your time in attendance. Lord, perhaps you challenge with reading the Bible, praying every day, making confessions. Well, can you be faithful? Yes, you can, because he was faithful. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful. You can be faithful. See, we get into false humility when we debase ourselves. Well, and say, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to read the Bible. I'm trying to do right. You need to stop trying and start trusting. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, stop trying and start trusting. Trusting who? Trusting his faithfulness. Trusting him. Because it's his faithfulness that's a part of you. So you've got a faithful heart if you cultivate that fruit of the Spirit. Oh, you're going to see this maybe at 12 o'clock midnight. You'll wake up and say, "Woo! I can be faithful. I can be faithful. I can be faithful." Because he was faithful. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12:23, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, for he is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God's faithfulness with faith, we see reflected with our faith confessions. So God can keep your mouth in line where you hold fast the confession of your hope or your faith in Jesus. We know what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see God's faithfulness to forgive your sins. That's sins of omission, sins of commission. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amplified says, its forms and manifestations. So we don't know how sin, the devil has plotted sin to whip us up, trip us up, take us down, keep us down. Sin breaks fellowship. You get spiritual death that occurs, which is separation from God's life, God's presence, God's power, God's peace, God's protection, and God's provision. So sin breaks it off. That's why Christians can struggle even under our day, because sin breaks fellowship, not relationship, but fellowship. That's why you got to be able to deal with sin. We talked about it last week with the excellence of ministry. You got to make a commitment that I'm going to live holy. I'm going to allow the holiness of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, to operate and function fully through my life. Amen? There's two types of holiness, or what we call sanctification. There is behavioral and positional. So positional means that once I become born again, then I become separated unto the Lord. That means I am exclusively his. My life belongs to God. I am his. He is mine. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. That's positional. That's where you are in Christ. You are set apart exclusively for God. That means God says, I own you. He's your Lord. That means he's your boss, your ruler, the one who tells you what to do. That means you God's property. Praise God. And then there's behavior holiness, where we begin to let the word of God constrain our behavior in what we think, in what we say, and in what we do. We let the word of God govern our lives in those three areas, what we think and what we say and what we do. So because of this great confidence in God, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, weren't afraid to speak the truth. They weren't concerned with criticism. In the midst of difficult circumstances, they were able to hold fast to their profession of faith. They said to the king, we refuse to bow to the image. They said, we will not bow and we will not burn because our God is able to deliver us and he will deliver us from this fiery furnace. Come on now. Hallelujah. And so we see that in Daniel 3:15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? When Nebuchadnezzar, in his angry fury, threatened Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, you won't bow? Who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? And they said, O king, live forever. But our God is able to deliver us, and he will do. So they weren't afraid of the king's threat. Now think about it. Are you afraid of the threat of criticism? Now, you know, folks cuss and fuss at work, call people out of their name, rumor, or gossip, and chew up people up and down. But you won't talk about Jesus. You go somewhere in a business establishment, people cussing and turning the air blue. But you won't praise God publicly. Just like John Osteen did. That car dealer came up, and he's cussing and fussing, throwing F-bombs down, boom, 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 turning the air blue. And John Osteen just waited until he finished. And then once he paused for a minute, looked at him, he's beginning, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the guy blinked his eyes real quick and looked at him. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm giving equal time. You cuss up a blue streak, I'm going to praise God a blue streak. Hallelujah. Everybody say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame is fear-based, friends. Shame causes you to compromise and not be faithful. They weren't afraid, meaning Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they weren't worried. They said this, if so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But they said, but if not, be it known that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They didn't mince words. They didn't flinch. They weren't rude and disrespectful, but they said, king, being very direct, we are not going to compromise. Amen. Everybody say, what great faith. Amen. So, and some people think, well, what they said, well, isn't that a negative confession? Say, if not, no, they don't. I don't think so. I think it was a statement of great profession. They knew that God was bigger than their circumstances that they were facing. And we must know that God is bigger than your bills. God is bigger than your problems. God is bigger than your fears. Amen. Everybody say, God is bigger. And that you have to know that God is able to deliver you just like he delivered them. One way to say it as we transition into how it applies to membership and how it applies to us today is because God is faithful to me, I will be faithful to him no matter what. Amen. Now, everybody in this room has to make that decision individually. Now, we say the general areas is you have to be faithful with your what? Time, your talent, and your treasure. And then it's not doing the right things, it's doing it with the right motive. That means my time, I'm not going to think praying and reading my Bible is a chore. We passed out the reading list for 2018, the Bible reading. It's on CCB. Now, you can think of it as a chore, and what happened? By March, you'll be quitting. You won't power through times where you feel like, oh, am I getting anything out of this? No, every day you stir yourself up to feed the Bible, to read the Bible, to get in the Word of God, to let God's words talk to you, to feed on the Word of God. Come on now. To say, I found your Word, and I rejoice like I found great spoil. Praise God. I'm excited about your word. It's when you get excited about it that something happens to you, that something occurs inside of your spirit. Faithful with my time to pray. God may assign you and say, sister, I need you praying an hour a day for your family because some things I want to birth in your family. Now, you can look at it as a chore and a task. But God's giving you a divine assignment. You ought to get up and rejoice and run around the house and say, God's going to use me to see deliverance in my family, to see breakthroughs in my family, to see miracles in my family. Come on now. I get the privilege to wake up in the morning and pray for my family. But you can look at sleep and sleep deprivation and all the devil trying to keep me up late and sorry, Lord, and you what? Be unfaithful. What about your money? We just talked about it. Everybody gets funny when we talk about money. Because the devil, it will use circumstances and unwitting people to say, well, man, why you give that money to church? And they just come up with a new project. Man, I'm barely hanging on to 10%. Everybody say he's faithful. He's faithful. Y'all here? Y'all gone home already. Now, some other things I want to suggest to you in connection with this time, talent, and treasure is faithful with the message you are to proclaim. Everybody under here in this room is under the great commission. Oftentimes, it becomes the great omission in our lives because we have to be faithful with the message. So what? The message is what? The message about Jesus Christ. You are a messenger. That's why God called us in Corinthians ambassadors for Christ. We are on this earth with a message. A message that Jesus came. We talked about it last Sunday. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus is alive today. Come on now. The message of the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to everybody. You might not can go into all the world, but you can go to all your world and preach and proclaim the gospel. He said, go into all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe things that I've taught you. Come on now. Somebody has to know the things that you've learned and experienced from Jesus, and it will be a blessing. It will be a benefit to them, and it will expand the kingdom of God and bring glory to God. Everybody say the message. Are you proclaiming the message? Is your life a living proclamation of the message of Jesus? God called me today and just thanked me. He said, thank me. Something that occurred back in 2000 and he said the year. He said 2011. I think it was 7 years ago, 2010. He said, something you said to me back in 2009, he said, you were the most influential person that spoke to me, spoke to the potential in my life. He said, I just want to thank you. And I said, well, praise God. I called him. I said, grace, glory to God. And some people, you know, just different things. I'll share a little bit more about that Sunday. But the message you are to proclaim, your life is a living epistle. It's learned and read of all. When people read you, what do they see? When people look at you and read you, what do they see? Do they see the Jesus in you? Do they see the Jesus in me? Praise God. Then the mission. You got to be faithful to the mission. What is the mission? We're not in a civilian organization. We are in the army of the Lord. We are in the kingdom of our God. We have a vision. So our responsibility, like, you know, the guys had up here, the announcements, our great responsibility is to catch the vision. Come on now. And then carry the vision and convey the vision. Some things can be taught, but some things have to be caught. You have to catch before you carry, and you have to carry before you convey. When you carry the vision and you convey the vision, you give the vision fresh legs. You extend the vision of the house. I'm talking about faithfulness and membership. Come on now, because it's in a military organization like when I was, and Pastor Cynthia was, and Brother Lou was in the military, and others, we all know people in the military. And so you always have a mission. You're not there just sitting in a spot for nothing, no reason. You're there in a spot for a purpose. Come on now. God does nothing for the fun of it. The reason you are here, 2017, December 27th, is because God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life. Amen. And it's your purpose that must be fulfilled. It's tied to a higher call, a higher cause, a higher purpose, a mission. What's the mission of this church? Be faithful with it. What do we do with it? We pursue it. We press toward it. That means to exert maximum sustainable effort, max effort. That we become mission-minded, not money-minded. Amen. We're faithful with the membership and ministry that we are to participate and partner in. In other words, I become a faithful member. Now, so I'm going to give you the four I wills of membership here in just a second. Y'all getting something out of this? You be faithful to the membership in ministry you are to participate and partner in. Now, partnership is the standard of God. That means you take your part, you take your place. We always say stay in your place, stay in your grace, or you'll fall on your face. If you're out of your grace, you're out of your place. Everybody say, I'm a partaker. So you got to be a partner, partaker. That means I take my part. Everybody on a basketball team has their part. Those five players on the court have their part. There's a point guard all the way to the center. There's one position, one through five. Everybody's got a part and a role to play. What is your role? Your role and responsibility is part of your ministry. The ministry could be the ministry of helps, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word, the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of restoration. Praise God. And then God set members in the body, every one of them, as please him. So you are a member. You're a member because God sets you in there. So if God made you a thumb, you got to get on the hand and be the thumb. If God made your ear, you got to stick your ear to the head and get in your place and be good. Ear doesn't have good smelling, but it has good hearing. Amen? So a person of excellence stands for truth regardless of the consequences. Everybody say, I will be faithful. Unfortunately, many Christians today believe that doing the right thing and using their faith should exempt them from trials and tribulations of life. So sometimes they think, well, if I'm going to be serving God, then I'm going to get, looks like all trouble's going to happen. So I don't want the trouble. I don't want the problems. Or it must not be God because I'm having all these problems. We often said growth and faith is not easy and it's messy. How many can testify that it's messy and it's not easy? The devil's going to fight you if you start doing the will of God. But that doesn't mean you're exempt because you're a person of faith. Faith doesn't put you in a little bubble where nothing happens to you. Man, stuff should be happening all the time to you. But your faith, you put the fire out. You deal with the situation. You overcome every time. Praise God. That's not true, right? He told us in this world we'll have tribulation, tests and trials and trouble. Troubles is a fact of life. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome. Why? We have faith in his faithfulness. He overcame, so we can overcome. So you can stay and remain, what? Faithful. Because he overcame, you can overcome. Because we've never been promised exemption from life's challenges, but we've given everything that we need to overcome. Some people think the anointing is automatic, but the anointing to do the work of the ministry, to stay faithful in as a member, because everybody's anointed. Everybody's if you've been appointed to the church, you are anointed in the church. I know there's a lot of good stuff here. You can make sure you catch it. If you've been appointed in the church, you've been anointed in the church. Everybody say, I'm anointed. So the anointing is volitionally activated and voice activated. Volitionally means I've got to yield to the anointing with my will. I got to want it. I got to want to stand in my place and stay in my grace. And I got to yield to the anointing, which is the super on my natural, causing me to do supernatural exploits. Serving in the local church, in ministry, without the anointing is like playing football without a uniform. And so the anointing makes things work, but the anointing provides, it also protects. The anointing, like a football uniform, will protect you from getting a head trauma and head concussion. I know they get head concussion because they run into each other. But you can't play out on that field without the anointing. You can't serve in church without the anointing. If you're sweeping a broom, you got to be anointed. But the anointing must be volitionally activated. And listen to this, it has to be voice activated. That means it's a decision of your will that I will be anointed. Lord, I yield to the anointing on the inside of me, to quicken me. I might not even feel. I might feel dry and cotton mouth when I'm having to serve back at the table or shake hands. But you stir up the anointing by an act of your will, a purposeful, intentional decision of your will. And you acknowledge the anointing with your voice. You say, I am anointed to shake hands. I am anointed to greet people. I am anointed to teach and minister to children. Praise God. I'm anointed to sing and praise and lead people in praise and worship. Amen. We said the best ability is availability. Amen. See, because sometimes we say, well, I don't feel able. I don't feel like I'm good today. I don't feel hot today. I don't feel hyped up today. No, it's not about hype. It's about hope in him. Trust in him. You provide the availability, he provides the ability. So you say, I'm anointed. Everybody say, I'm anointed. What did Jesus preach everywhere he went? You study the Gospels. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me. Everybody say, he's anointed me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had to announce it. He had to acknowledge it. What do you and I have to do? If you're on a job placed there by God, you got to walk up and down that job and say, I'm anointed to do this. I'm anointed to make money and to prosper on this job because I'm contributing increase to the body. Amen? When you get a raise, when you get promoted, when you get increase on that job, then the church gets increase. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody say, I'm anointed. Glory to God. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? See, Satan will throw his fiery darts at us, but we can overcome. We have been given the shield of faith. Faith overcomes, faith doesn't avoid. Now, faithlessness or unfaithfulness avoids trouble. I don't want to commit because I'm going to get in trouble. I don't want to submit because I'll get in trouble. So they play this self-defense and self-protection, which is all pride anyway. I don't want to serve, I don't want to support, and I don't want to sow. And that's the epitome of being unfaithful. So excellence in ministry, we said, is the commitment to meet the needs of people. It's not, it's a loving motive and a passionate motivation to set up, step up, and serve God and others as Christ's anointed and authorized representative. Its focus is to honor God, to genuinely love and honor people, and to live with the life and love of God with an impactful and increasing manner by the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God, but you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One. You have an anointing, 1 John 2:27, from the Holy One. You have to stir up that anointing. You have to activate that anointing. You have to say, I'm stirred up. Excellence in membership is a commitment to meet the needs of the local church. It's a dedication, a godly desire, and a holy devotion to build up and to benefit and to be a blessing to the church. Triumphant Word Christian Center. And sometimes you ask the Holy Spirit for feedback. How am I doing as a member in this body of Christ? How can I be a bigger blessing? How can I be a bigger benefit? How can I build up better the body of Christ at Triumphant Word Christian Center? Ooh, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. See, it's a firm, committed choice to protect and to provide and to prosper the church and the causes of the church in a healthy, productive way that brings our Heavenly Father the greatest glory and maximizes the expansion of His kingdom. One person that's faithful is super awesome. But we got to go back and look at faithfulness and put our meditation on faithfulness. Because God promotes the faithful. God protects the faithful. Hallelujah. See, it's a covenant and committed covenant and commitment to the local church's purpose, vision, and mission. So these are the four I wills. I'll read them all four, and then we'll just talk about the first one, and we'll close. First, all four. Number one, I will protect the unity of my church. Now, you have to say it like that because you have to take ownership. We said there's no rental car policy as a member. Many of us have rent cars. Our brother here works for a rental car company. And most people take those cars back. They don't care how it looks. Isn't that right? Because he has to deal with them. They come back and they drive the wheels off that thing. But at the end of the day, it's not mine. So no ownership mentality. You don't say my church. You say Pastor Ed's church. When it's your church, now you say I'm part of that. I got a stake in the game. Praise God. Hallelujah. That means I got to be there. I got to do my part to make sure it's successful and it's thriving and it's hot for God. Praise God. Everybody say, I will protect the unity of my church. And then, of course, number two, I will share in the responsibilities of my church. Everybody say, I will share in the responsibilities of my church. Now, that's the way a natural family works. And that's the way a spiritual family is supposed to work. We call it having relational irresponsibility when someone in the family doesn't share in the responsibility. In other words, they say, well, I want to get all the benefits without having the burden of responsibility. That means I want to come in and freeload. I want to come in and get the goodies without giving my goods. Y'all good? Y'all okay? Now, I'm not trying to spend too much time on each one. Then number three, I will serve in the ministry of my church. Everybody say, I will serve in the ministry of my church. Now, see, again, you have to make a decision that I will protect, I will share, I will serve. And then number four, I will support the testimony of my church. Now, we can talk about all of these, but the first one, I will support the testimony of my church. Now, notice we said my church, and it's the decision of your will. So as you protect the unity of the church, that's the first thing the enemy, and the main thing the enemy tries to disrupt and destroy. Now, we'll talk about it next time, as the Lord allows. But number one weapon is the devil of division. Remember, Jesus said it. A city, a kingdom divided against itself won't what? Stand. Division means there's two visions. I see it this way, you see it that way. We never meet. Everybody in this room have to be visionaries, but catch the vision of the house. That means I'm able and equipped to see and seize the vision. Then carry it and then convey it. Because in other words, I see what you see, Pastor. I see how you see, Pastor. And we all see how God wants us to see. Praise God. So we can't have division. But so you got to protect division, because the devil division uses that number one weapon to come, and it's used the same method operation, divide and conquer. He splits up, causes a little strife, contention, and that breeds division. Amen. And so as we talk next time, we'll talk about the different types of unity. And so the unity is in New Testament is speaking unity. There is serving spiritual unity, excuse me. And then there are serving unity. So that 1 Corinthians 1:10 says we should all speak the what? Same thing. And that there be no divisions among us. 1 Corinthians 12 says there be no schism in the body. That means no divisions in the body. That means any part of the body of Christ, a transforming Christian, there shouldn't be a division. In the children's ministry, there shouldn't be division. In the music ministry, there shouldn't be division. In the usher ministry, there shouldn't be division. It shouldn't be ministries divided from other ministries. It shouldn't be ministries divided from the overall ministry of the church. Amen. Because there's speaking unity. We all should speak the same thing. And then there's spiritual unity. There's unity points in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. It says that we all should be serving in the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's unity points, seven unity points. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who's above all and in you all. One baptism. You know, all these things are unity points, spiritual unity points. What? To keep us united and not divided. So we had to be faithful to protect the unity of our church. And they're serving unity in 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1:27, and it says this, that we strive together and stand together. I like the Amplified say, stand and fight together. Come on now. When you're fighting against the enemy, spiritual enemy, you don't want to look around and say, where's everybody else at? Because when one member's fighting and suffering, all of us are fighting and suffering with them. Now, when you see them, you say, I got to protect the unity. That means you got to stand in there. I got your back. We got each other's back. We stand up for one another. We stand in for one another. Come on now. We fight together. We exercise our faith together. Come on, stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah.